I'm reading from Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap and harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Man, it's great to be here today. It's a little bit rainy outside, but the sun is shining inside. Everybody's just in a great mood today. And look at all the young people we've got with us today. We're just full of kids, young people today, which just makes it lots of fun. So I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad to be here. We're going to have a fellowship meal after our morning assembly, and I hope that you will stay and join us for that that time of fellowship and food in just a few moments. That will be a good time, as it always is. And I know I'm between you and food, and I'm cognizant of that. Ralph prayed for Shane Swift. If you hadn't heard, Shane had a heart attack last night or yesterday evening, and they were able to put a stent in last night and probably going to put in another stent this week, but he was doing very well. His heart muscle was working great, and they got him in very quickly, and so I hate that he had that, but probably having that, the news was as good as it could be, and so hopefully he will do really well, but we want to continue to remember that family in our prayers, because Shane is young, and so, you know, for those of us that are young, we start thinking about those things. I remember when my dad had his heart surgery in his fairly early 50s, all kind of folks started going to their doctors, you know, because like Shane, dad was, you know, pretty strong and healthy, and so, but we do need to take care of ourselves, and we're thankful always that the Lord watches out for us, and we're just prayerful for Shane. So thank you for that, Ralph. And speaking of being young, you will remember, some of you were here several years ago now, probably almost 15 or 20 years ago, I was talking to Jay Rittenberry. We were, I think it was the cleanup day here or something before Easter. I was asking Jay about somebody who had done something, and Jay said, well, he's a middle-aged fella like you. And you remember how that stung me. And now I ask old Jay, because Jay is probably older now than I was then. I said, how does it feel, old middle-aged man? He said, he just laughed. He said, I was dumb. I said, you know. But this morning on my way to church, we were having a fun conversation about Pops and Papa this morning and how old they are. Yeah, Kristen. And Kristen goes, Papa's, he is really an old man. She said, I think he's almost 50. At which point I offered Kristen the opportunity to just walk the rest of the way to church. So, that one didn't really hurt me like being middle-aged in my 30s, because that was really probably close to the truth, and we don't like to think about that. But now I'm feeling really old, almost 50, but Kristen will be really old before she turns around. 50 will slap her pretty hard, Kristen.
Makes you feel any better, you look really old.
Josh comes up the steps at the hospital last night. That's a lot of steps.
That's some walking steps.
Yeah. And he says, he asks the nurse, hey, do y'all do a 2-for-1 in the cath lab? So don't talk to me about old age, big boy. We're going to start telling the story. We're going downhill. Let's get... But that's a true story. Am I not telling the truth? And then last night as we're leaving about midnight, I get a picture from Josh. And it's his dozen donuts from Donut Country on his car seat after. So, you're not going to make the steps any better today, are you, Big? But I went straight home. But you know, I thought long and hard about turning around and going to Donut Country. But I didn't. I went on home. Hey, if it had been Krispy Kremes and the hot sign was on, I believe it would have been the Lord would have put on me more than I could stand. Oh, it is good for us to have a good time together, isn't it? You know, it really is. I think there have been times in our past when we were afraid to laugh and have a good time. But I'm going to be honest with you. This is what the Scripture says. It's not today's lesson, but I really believe it. He says, it is impossible to love God whom you've not seen if you cannot love your brother who you have seen. You know, if we can't love each other, and I have every intention of spending eternity with you guys. You know, I want us all to be there and to be able to worship and be about whatever business God has for us to do and to do that together. And won't that be a great thing? Won't that be a great thing? And I'm hoping that the Donut Country donuts, the calories will not affect you when we leave this life. Won't that be a wonderful thing? We can have a snack every night. I want us to go back to Acts 2 this morning in a very, very, very important passage. So I do want to shift gears a little bit because this is very important. And when I mention Acts 2, for many of us, what immediately comes to our mind? When I ask, especially verse 38, what comes to our mind? Baptism, right? Baptism immediately comes to our mind. And baptism is such an important subject, and probably not getting there today. Probably going to get there next week. But it is important, and I want us to talk about its importance. But that has kind of been an area that there's been in dispute, so that's why that stands out. But I want us to look at this, because this verse is much larger than that. Okay? It's much larger than that. That plays an important role, but it is much larger than that. But that's what most of us, especially in our tradition, if you will, in the churches of Christ, that's probably the verses we think about, because that's what we've been armed with all of our lives, right? Two axes and a 38. That was the weaponry for us, the two axes and the 38. So it's an important verse. It's a verse we need to know. But I want us to look at it in its context, because what tends to happen to us as Christians, and I'm not talking about just us, but Christians as a whole, we tend to take out whatever verses confirm or back up what we've always been taught or what we believe, instead of taking everything in its context, right? We all tend to do that. As preachers, and I try to fight this a lot, so often in preparing lessons, we know what we want to say, and so we go find verses to confirm what we want to say. As Christians, all of us, teachers, ministers, or just each of us, we need to drink from the truth of the Word of God. And let the Word speak to us. Now, we don't need to throw out what we've studied and what we've known, but we need to make sure that we're reading God's Word with minds that are open to the Spirit of God to understand what God's Word is saying to us, okay? And in a larger pictured way. Because Peter, as he preaches to this crowd, is not pulling baptism out and saying, this is the only thing. He's going to talk a lot about repentance, and I want us to spend time on repentance because that is huge. But none of this is absent faith. Okay? None of this is absent faith. And we need to understand that. None of this is absent faith. And none of this is absent faith in Jesus, which is the most important thing. And if it were not for Jesus, the rest of this is, shall we say, academic. It's just an intellectual discussion that means nothing. Absent of Jesus and who He is and why He came and what His purpose is. Everybody kind of in agreement with that? Y'all with me? Well, so I want us to make sure that we look at everything in its context, because these verses are full. They are full because Peter is speaking to a crowd of his brethren, the people that Jesus came to. This wonderful event has happened that the Spirit of God has come and is being poured out. That the Spirit of God that has come to teach us all truth is being poured out on these apostles and is working in these people. Thousands of people are going to respond. And so it's important that we look at what is Peter saying? What does this mean? Well, we talked about this last week. But Peter is confirming to them. Peter is opening their eyes to the fact. And you would think, how much eye-opening have you got to have? Peter is opening their eyes to the fact that this man, Jesus, is both Lord and Christ. All right? That this man, Jesus, and they got no denial. There's no denial about Jesus' existence. All right? We have to flip a little bit, and we've done this many times. We talk about this. I mean, that Jesus, that man existed, is not a question for them. You know, it was just a huge uproar 50 days ago in Jerusalem about this man. So the only question is, who is this man? Right? It's not, did he exist? It's, who is he? Who was this man Jesus? Who is this man Jesus? That's the important question. And so Peter says to them, this man Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Anointed One. That's what Christ means. The Anointed One. The Anointed One of God. The Messiah that has been prophesied about. The Messiah that you have been looking for, that we have all been looking for. Jesus is the Messiah. The Savior. Okay? That's the announcement when Jesus is born, isn't it? Unto us is born a Savior. A Savior. The Savior, Jesus, is the Savior that God has sent into the world. He is this Passover Lamb that we talked about that takes away the sins of the world. He is ascended to the right hand of God. All right? He was resurrected from the dead. You all know He died. You all know He died on the cross 50 days ago. You know that. But He's been raised from the dead, and we're witnesses of that, Peter says. Certainly the apostles, but many in that crowd were witnesses to the fact of a resurrected Jesus. We're witnesses of that. You've got eyewitnesses that Jesus was raised from the dead. And now He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, just like the prophets, including the great King David, said. Okay? And he said, David knew that one of his descendants was going to ascend to the right hand of God. Because, you know, David died. And his tomb is here. Remember us talking about that? You all know that. David's tomb is here. But David looked ahead and saw that one of his descendants wasn't going to be left to decay. That he was going to be raised from the dead. David knew the resurrection was coming. Peter says, you are witnesses to the fact that this man Jesus was raised from the dead. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He is Lord and Christ. God has made Him Lord and Christ. That's who Jesus is. If that fact isn't true, everything else falls apart. That is the foundation, right? The cornerstone is who Jesus is. Paul would say, if all this about Jesus, especially the resurrection, isn't true, our faith is in vain and we're above all men to be most pitied. But this is the fact that Jesus is Lord of Christ. This man Jesus that lived just over 2,000 years ago was God in the flesh. He is Lord in Christ. He is our Savior. He came to save us from sin and death. That's who He is. And we must believe that that is the fact. That is where faith comes in. That we believe that Jesus is and was God and our Savior and Messiah. And that Jesus paid the price for us. It's not a price you and I can pay. Okay? It is a debt too great for us to pay. There's nothing that you and I can do to pay the debt of sin that we owe God. That's right, that we owe God. Because remember what David says when we looked at the psalm at the first of the year? In grieving about his sin with Bathsheba and the death of Uriah, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. We can't pay that debt. Nothing we can do. There's not enough good to pay the debt. Jesus came and paid the debt. The perfect Lamb of God without any blemish. He who was without sin became sin. That's what all that means. And so, to this crowd sitting there, this man that you crucified. And remember I said, I feel certain some of those in those crowd had yelled out, crucify him, crucify. Right? You want me to release Barabbas? Or do you want me to release Barabbas, crucify Jesus? This man that you crucified is both Lord and Christ. And remember our discussion was that your sin and mine is as responsible for the death of Jesus as those who yelled, crucify him in the first century. But Christ died as the payment for our sins. Christ died as the payment for our sins. If that's not true, then none of the rest of this matters, okay? That's the first thing we had to believe and know is that Jesus died for our sins and that His death is sufficient to forgive sins. That Jesus existed, that He was God in the flesh, that He died, that God raised Him from the dead, and that He has ascended back to heaven, and that He is going to return. It's important that we believe that. Does this crowd of the first century believe that? Yes. So the rest of the instruction Peter gives them is based on the acknowledgement, more than that, the deep conviction that this man Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Let's look at Acts 2 again for a moment, starting at about 35. I'm guessing a little bit there, Hoot. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And I'm going to tell you, that verse right there is really, I envision it, it's the closing of the trap of Peter's discussion. Right? He leads them to it and then, boom. It's not unlike the moment when Nathan looks at David and says, you are the man. All right? You're standing in that crowd and you can remember vividly what happened and maybe what your role is in it. And Peter says, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. What's the reaction of the people? They're cut to the heart, right? They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. They're cut. It's not just an intellectual thing. It is a spiritual, emotional thing that they grasp deep within them, all the way to their heart, that this man Jesus is the Messiah. They believe it. They believe what Peter is telling them. And that's important. I mean, they're cut to their heart because they believe what's happened. And what else do they believe? Put yourself in their shoes. You've just been told that this man Jesus is crucified, and you've been thinking about it because of all the things that happened. And Peter says, this man Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. And they're cut to the heart because they believe that he was. And what else do they believe? What do they know? What do they know? If you're standing there and you yelled, crucify him, crucify him, what do you know? Uh-oh. JJ, you in trouble now. They realize that we are the ones who had yelled, crucify, crucify the Messiah, the Son of God. Now you talk about a sinking feeling. You're talking about all of the energy and breath and life coming out of you when you realize that this man was the Messiah. And not only were we not good to him, we yelled, crucify him, crucify. Can you imagine getting hit harder with anything than that? Most of us, many of us of any age, have gotten a phone call or a visit or the word from a doctor that just left us stunned. Just left us just despairing. Right? You know how that feels. Just is that kick in the gut moment. That's what's happening to these people. And it's not just about the loss of a loved one or a bad diagnosis or something like that that's terrible. Not making light of that, it's terrible. But I'm saying it is the thought, the fact that this was God's Son and we denied him. This is God's Son and we abused him. This is God's Son and we killed him. Now, while we weren't standing in that crowd, what I want us to understand is that your sin and my sin put Jesus on the cross as much as those folks. That we are not guiltless of the blood of Jesus. We're not guiltless of the blood of Jesus. We often ask the question, or it's often asked, well, how could a loving God let anybody be condemned to hell or whatever that question is, right? And we struggle with it. I mean, I get that. I get that. But let me ask you a question. It's rhetorical, but one I want you to think about. You give your only child up for someone. I mean, you willingly give your child up to death and suffering. And they don't appreciate it, and they just ignore it, and they make light of it. How are you going to feel? When you gave the best to save somebody else, and they don't care. At best, they don't care. And maybe they're actually hostile toward it. How would you feel? I can only imagine. Can't you? But that's what God did, right? He gave his only son to suffer for us. And so for us to take that lightly, for us to say, well, you know, sin really doesn't matter. It does matter. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And I don't want to be too hard on us, but hey, I can only imagine as a parent how I would feel. And for all of us who are parents, you don't even have to be a parent, but if you're a parent, you can get some thought about how you'd feel about that. Because God gave his son not to say, well, I'm just doing this because I'm so good, but because he loved us, right? His son suffered because he loved us. And for us not to love him and appreciate him in return, it's not a slap in the face. It's like spitting in the face of God. That's the only way I can kind of describe it. It's just disrespectful. And so this crowd understood that they had put God's son to death. And we need to understand that our rebellion and our sinfulness is against God. But God loves us. And so they asked the question. Now that they've gotten this call, They've gotten this understanding about what they had done to the Son of God. And their question, I think, out of sincerity, out of almost agony, is, Peter, men and brethren, you know, what can we do? What can we do? Is there anything left for us to do? And they're not really looking, they're not looking for what works can I do? What good thing can I do? What payment can I make? What's that? It is just a matter of, I realize I have messed up as big as you can mess up. Is there any hope? I think that's the question. Is there any hope? We have crucified the Son of God, the Lord and the Messiah. Is there anything can be done, or are we just sunk? That'd be my question. And you know, at this moment, would anything else in this world matter to you? There's not a thing else in this world that would matter, is it? It's the most important question. What can we do? Is there anything we can do? It's the most important question. It's the same thing happens when we get those life-changing events in our lives. The things that seem so important, our work, our schedule, all those things, they pale. They just pale. We don't care anymore. They just aren't as important as what we're dealing with. The question is there anything we can do? It's the same question you and I need to ask. Is there anything? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Is there anything, Peter, we can do? They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What can we do? Is there anything we can do? And Peter replied, there is forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter says. And we're going to look at the details in just a second. But I want you to get this. Peter replied, there is forgiveness of sins. Is there any better news in the world? Could they have gotten any better news in the world than Peter saying there is forgiveness of sin? I've never seen it. We had an outbreak, but they've made movies about it. What if you got the word, for lack of anything else, you've got Ebola? You know, and in the movies, and I guess, you know, you start bleeding out of your ears and all kind of terrible things happen to you, right? It's a terrible thing that people die from. You know, we had an outbreak right in Africa just a couple of years ago that was terrible and killed thousands and thousands of people. But the doctor says, you got Ebola. And what you going to think? Whew, not only am I going to die, but how awful is it going to be before I die? Right? Which is, you know, we all fear death, but then there's also this, how terrible is this going to be before I get there? And then the doctor says, but we've just come up with a treatment. You're going to be fine. The world changes on a dime, doesn't it? What better word could they get than there is forgiveness of sins? And where does their forgiveness come from? From the man 50 days ago that they put on a cross. The man who looked down from the cross, and here's what he said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the midst of his pain and agony and stress. Hey, these aren't just words, right? Here's a man, the Son of God, who's emptied himself of the glory of heaven, who has suffered immense trauma and pain as a human being, who in the midst of hanging on a cross in pain and shame and embarrassment says, not about just that group of people that their sins put me here, not just about that people that said, crucify him, crucify him. But I think looking down at the very people who put the nails in his hands and in his feet and who are gambling for his clothes. They've stripped his clothes off of him, and they're gambling for his clothes. And he looks down and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What shall we do? And Peter says, there is forgiveness of sins. You'll be back. We're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about baptism and important. But what they heard, and it's so important that I want us to hear, there is forgiveness of sins. Because this man Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And he died as a payment for our sins, which are terrible. There's one thing I don't want us to leave with is that this sacrifice really isn't that important to me because I'm a pretty good person. And, you know, I think we are pretty good people. But all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's not one of us, not a one of us, can stand before God of our own righteousness. Not one of us. Not one of us can stand before God in judgment. Not a one. Except for the cleansing blood of Jesus on the cross, who forgave us. There is forgiveness of sin and the hope and the promise of eternal life. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.